Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. Glad to have you aboard. Got part two of the message, the Unholy Trinity, coming your way tonight. You won't want to miss this exciting revelation about the Godhead. Have you ever wondered personally? You see, it's a personal walk. And you've got to know him as he is. And you've got to know him as who he is. You've got to be personally acquainted with this Savior, Creator. And you've got to clearly understand the distinction of a Godhead. Now, in the Bible, call a friend and tell him that the Shepherd's Call is on the air with Pastor Buddy. We're going to get into some good revelations about Scripture. You know, when I was just a young lad, back 9 years of age, back in the Baptist church, I wondered as I heard the preachers preach, let us make man, and we, us, and them, sort of mentality, and they would preach about God the Father a while, then they'd preach about the Son a while, and so I really didn't understand the Godhead. Now, in Acts 17:29, let's go over and take a look at the book of Acts 17:29 and see if we can make any headway and understanding the Godhead. I want you to perfectly know and understand that the Creator Savior that you're worshiping is not divided. There's not three in the Godhead. You would do well to serve one, let alone trying to bow the knee to at least two or three. And so denominational teachings about the Godhead leaves a lot to be desired, because the Bible says, here's where the elect are different from those that just seem right. There is a seem right. There's a way that is taught to the carnal mind that makes the Godhead seem understandable. Or seem right, as they express themselves, dividing equally up the Godhead in as many pieces as they choose to carve up the Godhead. But listen what the Scripture said in 17:29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold. And oh, how many preach it for the value of bringing confusion into the Godhead just for the sake of collecting gold. Because, you see, a deceived person or a person that does not understand is more gullible than a person that has a clear view. And if you don't come right down the middle with the pitch of the truth, then those that see clearly we'll know that you are off base or off target or failing to draw nigh to the mark. So the Godhead is, by some teachings, is likened unto gold, silver, a stone graven by art and man's device. Now, I want to just give you a little example of man's device. Partly I've already alluded to, but going to continue to confirm the word with the signs following. You see, you need a personal relationship with the Godhead. The Godhead should not be divided to where that you have to hang out in the antechamber, if you will, when the scripture says that the Father desires you to come up with him into the Godhead view or vision and sit with him. Not us, we are them, but him. Sit with him in heavenly places. Now remember, as you go into this thinking, remember that you cannot serve two masters. You have to be a oneness to obtain the clear vision of a Godhead. Otherwise, you are seeing more than what is to be put in the Godhead. Now let's go to Romans 1:20. Let me read you a verse of scripture there. And Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him, not we, us, or them, but him alone, him, singular. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. I want to give you a clear vision of what the Godhead is all about. The Godhead is not likened unto man's ideal about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that there are three distinct characters in the Godhead. There's not. This is an expression, systematic expression of one. I told you that the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is one. Now, if you try to divide him up and make him any more than what he said, you make him a liar. And you yourself will stand as a God to be judged unworthy of his divine presence because ain't no God beside him. It's going to eliminate all the gods according to the scriptures. Now, look at Isaiah 43:11 again. I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. And people say, well, what about the vision of Stephen in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Pastor Buddy? He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Well, automatically, the carnal mind thinks in terms of two, or at least three here in the relationship to the Godhead, which it's not. Because if you read the rest of that verse, it said that Stephen called on God and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, if Jesus is God, and God is the Father, then Jesus, God, and the Father are all one, if you want to use the word Jesus associated with the Godhead. I don't, but just to make it extremely simple for you, because you're reading in the King James here, then we'll use this expression just to prove our point. Not that the name Jesus is right, because we're going to tell you. You know, I'm sorry that I make so many people mad and agitated when I truthfully say, if I was lying, I could continue lying and deceive you and make a friend out of you. But I tell you the truth, the name of Jesus is not even 500 years old. Now, to simply find out if Pastor Buddy's telling the truth, why don't you do yourself a favor instead of kicking against the pricks? These revelations that Pastor Buddy brings, and Pastor Buddy is not afraid to bring the revelation because the revelation will bring offense. I'm certain that the gospel preached in power and demonstration of spirit and truth will needfully bring, and rightfully so, it will bring offenses to the ears of the hearer. Because, you see, the hearer has not been adjusted into truth revelation and a vision of the Godhead as he should be or as she should be. Even I am Yahweh, and beside me there is no Savior. How are you going to put a Savior beside him when Yahweh does not know a Savior other than himself? You see, the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. We're going to get to that just in a moment. But if you want to really solve the mystery, simplify it to one. If you make it any more than what it is, you make it beyond what the vision clearly gives you, and then you complicate it by dividing the Godhead and making it into the creature mentality of the mind. You see, the carnal mind is the creature. But carnal minds try to adapt or to interpretate or to revelate the true meaning of the spirit word. And in doing so, find itself in a bungle or in a briar patch or in a thorn patch, to be better, of prickings that are there constantly hung up in trying to understand or to interpretate or revelate the Godhead. If you don't have a clear vision, let's go to Isaiah chapter 44:6 again. Let me read it to you. Thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So if your carnal mind sees God the Father standing on one side of the situation, and nobody truly has ever seen this, but I'm expressing it in a carnal way that I might come down to the carnal level to give you an understanding that the carnal mind is not subject to the Word of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, by revelation of spirit truth, God is a spirit, and no one can see a spirit. But God became a man. And anybody can see a man as long as he's in focused vision or has an understanding of what this man is that became God and walked among us for 33 years. Now, truly, the Godhead, we're going to prove our last verse of the scripture. Let me finish out here and we will prove that. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Now, let me tell you the impact of the statement that I just made. The invisible things of him are clearly seen. Now, why is it that I said that the carnal mind had so much trouble seeing the truth of the Godhead? Well, that which is seen is no longer faith. See, that which is seen by the carnal mind creates an image of falsehood. And that's why the carnal mind is not subject, and we should check the carnal mind, or we should investigate the seeing or thinking of the mind, that we might not see him, because it's the invisible things that are clearly seen, not the visible things. You see, when you create an image, it becomes a visible creature in your mind. And a carnal mind being at enmity with the spirit mind, which is the clearly things of the invisible. God is invisible. God is a spirit. No man can see a spirit. You can see the effects where the wind is, but nobody can see the wind. No one has ever seen wind. They have seen the effects of it. Now that we could conjure up in our mind what wind looked like, but how could we do that without a image of the things that we're trying to demonstrate to our mind to get a collective thinking in line with the things that are not seen? Ah, thus saith Yahweh, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You see, you cannot clearly look into the Godhead and see someone standing next to God. Because, first of all, God cannot be seen. So how could you judge someone standing there that couldn't be seen? It says that when Stephen was being stoned to death in Acts 7:59, that he called upon God and said, Lord Jesus. Now, did he see too in his vision, as the Bible seems to indicate? No, see, that's given for the carnal mind to misinterpretate, as many do, and wrestle with the Scriptures. Now, think about this. Now, let me quote this in Peter's statement here, and to make it clear and identifiable to you as a true statement. Many wrestle with the Scriptures to their own death and destruction. Now, if you saw someone sitting and reading and pondering and scratching their head in the Bible, it would look admirable. It would look holy. And how could you condemn a person sitting there with a Bible sending themselves to hell by wrestling with the Scriptures with their carnal understanding and having no spiritual revelation? And that's exactly what they're doing. If the blind lead the blind, and when we congregate and leave the Bible or take the Bible that we have and go to like-minded people and gather up sympathetically to each other because we have common things that we believe, although it's all wrong, and it's strictly a wrestling match to get into hell. The Bible said hell has enlarged her borders to incorporate more territory for those who are on their way to hell. And many of these people are doing it by misunderstanding the Scriptures. And that's what I want you to see. Isaiah 44:8, fear not, neither be afraid. I told you from that time and have declared it unto you, and you are my witness. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Ain't that marvelous? Here he is determining that there is no God. And he don't know any God, and there's not any God or any Savior beside him. So this is checkmate, bringing you back into the invisible things, that there's only one true living God in the Godhead for you to bow to. Isaiah 44:45-5. Listen to me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else, and there is no God beside me. I girded you, though you have not known me. Truly an astounding statement by a creator that knew you before you were in the world, and knew you especially from your mother's womb, or before you were even in your mother's womb, to lead you and guide you, though you didn't know him, to give you clear understanding, that you may have an understanding of the Godhead. For great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that an incredible statement? Great is the mystery of godliness. Many wrestle with the Scriptures to their own death and destruction by determining there's three in the Godhead, a Trinity, come right out of the gates of hell. Oneness doctrine is the most despised doctrine in the world. If you teach oneness, you're going to teach complete contrary opposition to the world. But you see, the world has divided the Godhead up into three compartments and made a three-headed God out of it. And many people have worshipped this creature-type mentality God in their minds, perverted, uprooted, not settled in the Scriptures. Now listen to this. Isaiah 45:21. Tell you and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there is none beside me. Now, I tell you, that's worth reading again. I don't know about you, but I just get Holy Ghost chill bumps when I can clear my mind to know that I only have one God, one Creator, and one Savior, all in one bundled package, delivered straight to me by faith, through grace, and that not of myself, to give me a clear understanding, as he said, tell them and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Oh boy, how they will, trying to divide up the Godhead when you tell them that there's only one in the Godhead. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told this from that time? Have not I, Yahweh? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, and there's none beside me. And people daily put a Savior beside God. But God is the Savior. God's only got one name, and that Savior's name is in the Bible many times completed as one name. And yet we got preachers, oh, he's got many names. You know, when I hear a preacher say that, I know right away that he's stupid. He's ignorant. He's profane. He's a deceiver. He's deceiving himself and them that will hear him. Oh, he's got many names. That is the most idiotic statement that a preacher, well, they that claim to be a preacher, there's many false preachers, and uses the false ones that preach it. There's some that clearly believe that, and the Bible said you can believe a lie, and you can be damned in believing it unless you repent and turn from your wicked way. Or your evil way, or your deceived way. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And yet we've got them all day long preaching this horse hockey doctrine, I call it. They cannot establish a truth, but they dwell on superstition, fear, and ignorance, and mostly in ignorance. And then the Messiah, our Holy One, our Savior, our Redeemer, who was God from the ancient beginning, declared it from the, he said, I've declared this from the very beginning. Is there a God beside me? Is there a Savior beside me? I don't know any, and yet here they come chasing, dragging, and pulling like a used car salesman with the Word of God out of contextual agreement with the Holy Spirit of oneness. They chase, drag, and pull a couple of more gods into the thinking apparatus of the carnal mind. What did he say? I'll spew you out of my mouth. No wonder. Let me show you something here. Notice what it says in Isaiah 47:8. Therefore hear now this, that thou art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thy heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. And this is that abominable whore that I've taught on so many times that drug this abominable, damnable, heresy doctrine into the hearts of the carnal mind and made it stick because it seemed like it. Well now, Pastor Buddy, you know that if he's a father, there has to be a son, and that makes two. how ignorant and how stupid. Well, who was he talking to on the cross there, Pastor Buddy, when he said, "My God, my God," or "My Father, or my Father, why have you forsaken me?" And ignorant men believe that he was forsaken. Now, he wasn't forsaken, because Christ said, "I am not alone. The Father has not forsaken me." Now, have you ever talked to yourself? Most of the time, I don't know whether you know this or not, but if you'll think, or stop and think, and come to a realization that you spend probably half of your life talking to yourself. And it says, who was he talking to me? When he said, "My Elohim." Now, Elohim was his brethren that all forsook him. The Father never forsook him till he died. Now, I'll repeat this. I want you to get a clear understanding. People say, "Oh, he was hung there along, stricken and forsaken." When Christ said himself, "My Father is in me." Now, you think the Father got scared and run out of his body where he's dwelling? The Son said, "Don't you believe that the Father's in me and I'm in the Father?" How many believe that the Father left him before he died? There's three things he gave up on the torture stake, truly. Water, blood, and spirit. And which ones did he give up first? When he opened his side, out came blood and water. Now, we know by the scientific nature of the crucifixion revelation that there was a buildup of liquid, fluid, in the lungs of the Creator, Savior, that was hanging on the torture stake. Now, you can't kill a spirit. You can beat the flesh to death, and you can break his bones, which there was not a bone broken, but in the case that you did, you still couldn't kill the spirit. And they didn't kill the spirit. The spirit voluntarily. Remember what he said? He didn't say, "I'll call the Father down here." It was the Father who had indwelled in the flesh man, the Son, and that Father said, "I can call 12 legions of angels down here to deliver me from this if I want to." So he had at his power and his command at any moment. All he could have said, opened his mouth and said, "Let 12 legions of angels." Now, only one could have done the job, but he could have called 12 legions. But the water and the blood flowed from his body, the life of his very essence, of his very life in the blood, was draining. Now, when that happened, his body got weak, and he gave up the holy Shekinah, which was the indwelling spirit or the Father, for God is a spirit. And the spirit, God, got out of that body at death. And the Bible goes on to tell us where it went to. Now, it didn't sit there on the rock and wait for the Son to sleep 3 days. And that's not what happened. The Bible says that he that ascended first descended into the lower parts. Now, who descended, the flesh man or the spirit? Well, evidently, the Bible said there is an inward man, the spirit, and there's a flesh man, the outward man. It was the inward man, the Holy Ghost, or God the Spirit, or God the Father. He is a spirit, John 4:24. And he went, and there he preached to the souls that was disobedient in paradise. Called, in some instances, it's called hell. Isn't that strange, and isn't that startling, that the Holy Shekinah, the Holy Spirit, went and preached to the disobedient sons of Noah, or offspring of Adam, in the days that they were disobedient, in the days of Noah. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, left the flesh body called the Son, and went and preached to the souls, and came back, re-entered the body of flesh at the appointed time, and that Holy Ghost Father raised that body of flesh up where he now dwells, and the Bible says he's coming back, taking vengeance on them that don't know him. Isaiah 47:10, for you have trusted in your wickedness, and you have said, none seeth, and your wisdom and your knowledge hath been made to pervert your thinking. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is none else but me. You see this father that I've been preaching about in Revelation 17 that's been making the news pretty often. It's what I'm talking about. They authored the Trinitarian concept. Hosea 13:4. Yet I am Yahweh, thy God, from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. Now, every Christian that believes that Jesus Christ is a Savior would have to acknowledge he's God. Now, if he's God, then there's only one God. Now, let me give you something to think about here. Oh, my. I just love getting into. Well, I've got to go back and stay on course here. Don't let me wander too far from the course. It's all good. It's going to take me 4 or 5 hours to even begin to make a dent in the understanding of some of you who have been deceived by a Trinitarian concept that there's three standing around up there somewhere. An old man is a father and a long beard, and he's got a chair and a walking cane, and he's old, but he's seen his son down here, and you see the son standing there in your foolish imagination that's been perverted to make two creatures here. Or two gods or two saviors, however you want to put it. And you're one allegiance, one's got one name and one's got another name and this and that, and you're confused. You see, I want to clearly give you a vision of a Godhead. God the Father is dwelling in the body of flesh that walked for 33 years on the earth. He brought it forth and created it and let it walk 33 years. The Canaanite Jews killed it, killed that body, but they couldn't kill that spirit that was in it. And that spirit went and done its due, which preached to both the living and the dead to confirm the word. And therefore, the Father now dwells in the Godhead. I'm going to read you that. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. As we continue in the evidence, reading, or vision, perception of the Godhead, I want you to clearly see the Godhead. I want you to see that there's not three gods, as these Trinitarian people teach that there are three gods in heaven. I've told you that the devil don't believe that. Now, if the devil don't believe that, are you going to be deceived by his preachers or teachers or apostles that have come to deceive the very elect? You see, the devil knows the truth. But his job is to pervert the truth or to bring it into what is known as the same right way. Now, let's look at this. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what I'm talking about. Now remember, it said that the Godhead is clearly seen. But it was the invisible things that were clearly seen, and you have to have a spirit mind, not a carnal mind, where you envision the Father sitting on the throne and the Son standing next to him, and you've got two or three people in your mind to worship up there, or two or three different names to call them up there. And people say, well, I know God loves me, and I know Jesus loves me. How long were you to be divided in which one loves you the most? If you thought they were two of them, which one would love you the most? And which one would you serve? Because the Bible says you cannot serve two masters. And if you believe there's two in the Godhead, you'd have to have an allegiance to one, or as withdrawn your full allegiance to the other. Now here we go. Don't let no man spoil you with vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiment of the world. For in him, not we, us, or them, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, can you see that? For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him. Not we, us, or them now. But in him, where God in Philippians 2:9, it says, for God the Spirit also hath highly exalted him. Remember now, he's sitting on the throne. Matthew 25:31 says that the Son is sitting on the throne and he's going to come back to make judgment. Well, everybody's expecting the Father to be sitting on the throne and it's going to be the Son. But get this now. Catch it if you can. The Father's going to be right there sitting in that body that's got nail scars in it, full. He's going to fill that bodily up. And he dwells in the fullness of that body, according to the Word of God. So then, you see, the Trinitarian concept and understand it, where you have trouble of serving either one, because you, if there's more than one, you've got a trouble of allegiance to one or the other. Now, you need to beware of false doctrine. Beware of those who would teach you otherwise what the truth of the Scriptures would say. For we know, listen to this, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, this is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance. Therefore, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. Now listen to that again. Let me read again. For we trust in the living God. How do we know he's living? He rose again. He's got nail prints in his hand. He's alive forevermore. And there's no God beside him. Ooh, glory to God. Can't you see the marvelous view and vision of the oneness of the Godhead? It frees you from the cumbersome approach to the creature mentality that you'd have to worship two or three. Here you only have to trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Now, if you can find out who the Savior is, now you know who God is. Well, isn't that marvelous? Well, of course it's marvelous. Don't you know that the Father has in himself the power to set you free? Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus, who is our hope. Oh, that's only one right there. It's all identifying the collective offices of the Godhead bodily, and God dwells in that flesh body, incorporated into a Godhead. So God the Spirit got in the body of flesh that lived for 33 years, and it's not aged one day since it was resurrected, ladies and gentlemen, but his hair is white like wool, and he's coming back on the clouds of glory, taking vengeance on them that know him not. Listen, let me assure you that if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you have the power to believe that you can be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye from this damnable vision of the Godhead that's been placed in your mind through an unholy triangle Trinitarian concept of doctrine. 2 Timothy and chapter 1, verse 10. But now it is made manifest. Manifest means made known. Remember, it's the invisible things made known by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, how are you going to know him? You're going to know him through the gospel. You're going to know him through the Word. By knowing him through the Word, for great is the mystery, great is the mystery of the Godhead. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how clear could it be in the revelations of the gospel when we know that he is soon coming as our king, as it says in Titus 2:13, looking for. Oh, man. Looking for what? Looking for something you don't see. It's the invisible things that are clearly seen. If you walk by sight, in other words, you know there's two in the Godhead or three, then you're walking in vain. But if you walk by faith, see, spirit is walking by faith, and the spirit is clearly unseen in the carnal, but revealed through the spirit, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, revelating once again the doctrine of God, 2 and 10, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. The doctrine of God, our Savior? Is our Savior beside him? Is there two Jesuses? Of course not. You say, well, Pastor Buddy, who was he praying to back there on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did? He didn't say that. He was talking, but he didn't say that. In reality, in the Greek, he said, Father, forgive them not, for they know not what they do. Now, if he ain't going to forgive them, what has he got against you if you hold in your mind, the carnal mind, that there's more than one in the Godhead? You cannot serve more than one master. You would do good to serve one. And to avow your allegiance to him, both body, soul, mind, and strength, which is the second commandment. Mark 29 gives you the first one. Deuteronomy 6:4 gives you the first one. The second one is to love him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, you do that, and you'll do well. You do that, and you will overcome. You do that, and you're not far from the kingdom. But you're going to have to leave mommy and daddy and choo-choo and hoo-hoo and soo-soo and boo-boo. Yeah, it's going to tear up. But you know what he said? I ain't come to bring peace. It's a strange thing in this world that light and darkness ain't going to have no fellowship. If you got light and you refuse to walk in it, it'd be better for you not to know the light path than to sit there in the darkness and fellowship with darkness. He said, but it's my mom and dad. It's my husband. It's my brother. It's my sister. So, didn't the Bible say that the foes of your own household will be those who oppose your walk? Did you know that the people that love you dearly in the flesh are your worst enemy in the spirit? Don't you know that it's those that you hold sacred in the flesh that keeps you from your appointed destiny to walk and please Him in the spirit? And if you cannot please Him, if you're in the flesh, I don't care how sympathetic or how many tears you shed over the issue, it is a hard saying, and it's up to you to make the choice. You say, well, Pastor Buddy, if I was to follow your teaching, I would have to divorce my husband or my wife, or I would have to, renounce my mom and dad. Well, would you rather go to hell with them than go to heaven by yourself? Huh? Would you rather enter into life with all of your members of your body than to go to hell with all the people that walk contrary to the word or see a carnal vision? You see, the carnal mind, not being subject to the holy Shekinah, is drawing the people away. Even your own self at times can be drawn away if you wax weak and fail to understand that there's a total commitment required of you, that you must put on the whole armor. And what's that for? Well, that's to ward off the fiery darts of your friends and neighbors. When I told you that you're supposed to be those of your own household, was I serious? Yes, I am. It's the people that love you most that think you're jumping off the deep end. I mean, it's just a labor to even attend a festival that is biblically oriented. And yet, if you want to attend something out of the world, they'll give you a ride to and from, praise you, pat you on the back, and call yourself a good one, as long as you fellowship them. But you've got to come out from among them to be a separate. You say, well, I don't know that I'm willing to pay that price. Well, you can't wear the crown. If you don't suffer with him here, you wouldn't suffer with him up there. If you can't pass the test here, what do you think you're going to do up there? You got to clear him. You got to get behind. You got to get beyond him. You got to bow the knee. And in Matthew 25:31, where I insisted that he's coming back as the Savior God, only one sitting on the throne. There's not going to be two or three crowded on top of the throne. There's not going to be anything to his right hand or anything to his left hand except the sheep and the goats. And he ended up coming back with two or three angels. Remember, I said he could have called 12 legions. He's coming back with all of them. Matthew 25:31 again said, when the Son of Man cometh in his glory with all of his holy angels, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered the sheep and the goats. That's it. That's the final wrap. Those that have done good shall stand to the right, and those that meant to do good, Lord, haven't we done many one aborts in your name? Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we contribute to the missionary fund? Oh, Lord, didn't we do this? And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You know why they didn't know him? They knew too many in the Godhead. That was their problem. You ever wonder what that problem was? It was because they called on too many gods. And when you call on more than one, you leave him out because you create a God to stand beside him or a Savior to stand beside him. And there's no God beside him, and neither is there a Savior. You can conjure one up in the 25th chapter of your imagination, but it don't make it true. It makes you a God, making you the final authority, and you're not the final authority. He has the final word. And you heard what he said. Depart from me. Don't depart from us. We are them. Depart from me. Singular, because you failed to recognize me, you failed to obey me, and you failed to wear my name. Lord, preacher so-and-so, he was so good and sweet and holy, and he had gray hair, and Lord, he just talked like an angel, Lord, and he said you had many names. He never told me you only had one. Well, that's what I'm talking about here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Deception at the Godhead. People, preachers, or so-calls failing to teach you the oneness of the Godhead. Do you believe in God? Why, yeah. Let me rephrase that in scriptural terms. Do you believe in one God? Say, well, now that's a different story. Well, I told you that the devil believes in one. He knows who he is. He knows that man that's going to sit on the throne. He knows him because he tried to turn him around. In 33 years, he attacked him constantly. Just as soon as he was born, the devil tried to kill him. And he hounded him for 33 years, called him Beelzebub, stirred up the people against this innocent man. That said, you know me, and you know my Father, or if you had have known me, you would have known my Father, for the Father is in me. And they laughed, and they yodeled, and they cackled, and they said, this man is deranged. This man is a demonic demon. This is Beelzebub made manifest in the flesh. I'd hate to use the word reincarnated or incarnated. That's a boogeyman word for a lot of people. But they did. They made fun. They laughed. They mocked. When he told them that he was the God of the universe, he said, you know who I am. Now let's find out what the Bible prophecy said about him. And ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be able to change one word of the Bible prophecies of the Bible. And to want to do so would be a blasphemy. So why do that? Let me give you one more verse as we close, where it says in Proverbs 18:10 that the name of Yahweh is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. But let me give you a scripture that will identify the whole purpose of my message tonight. It is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. What wonderful news. Nobody would ever think that this child would become the fullness of the Godhead, but he did. He was born for the purpose of God becoming a man. I will repeat that. This man, this child that is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, was given to us for the express purpose of becoming the fullness of the Godhead. The government of the eternal kingdom, where the sword that turned every way to protect the boundaries of truth. And this is what it's all about, the narrow path. His name shall be called. Here comes those preachers, his names shall be called. Oh, what error of doctrine. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The name shall be called Mighty God. Do you have him as the Mighty God, or do you have him as a second or third person in the Godhead? You see, that's where you're going to err. If you don't have him as the fullness of the Godhead, you don't understand the Godhead bodily. And if you don't understand the Godhead bodily, you ain't going. You can't get by him. You're not going to escape. He's got no respect of person. He just assumes to send your mommy or your daddy or your husband or your wife or your children to hell as he would me. and my father and my mother and my sister. You see, he don't have any respect for persons. But he has respect too. And if you have obeyed the gospel, he's going to respect you. If you've not, there'll be no respect there. You ain't earned it, you ain't going to get it. If you ain't loved him here, you ain't going to love him there. If you ain't served him here, you ain't going to serve him there. If you ain't obeyed him here, you ain't going to obey him there. If you haven't kept his word here, you ain't going to keep it over there. I don't care how much you justify it. I don't care how much unbelief that there is in the system of Christianity that would teach you otherwise of what I've taught you tonight. You can't go if you don't call on that name. You can't go if you don't understand who's in the Godhead. And it ain't we, us, or them. It's him. Singular. The whole Godhead is incorporated in the Messiah who walked here for 33 years. And he's got wounds in his hands to prove his allegiance and loyalty to those that would believe on him. That he would save to the uttermost them that would come to him and get that seal of his name in their forehead. That's all it's about. That's what it's about. It's a labor of love. It's an investment of faith to them that walk upright and worthy. He said, I'll show you the way. But to you who reject me and my word, I'll reserve to you the boundaries of the enlarged kingdom of hell, where you shall lift up your head and cry out, for the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched of your desires that will come upon you when you are sent to the boundaries of darkness, where you will be in an eternity of darkness, forever separated from the commonwealth of the understanding of the Godhead. You don't want to do that. And tonight, if you agree with me that there's only one in the Godhead, give me a call. That's Pastor Buddy. Area code 423-626-2172. I'm live tonight on WWCR. This is the Mighty Voice, Cadillac of the radio industry, the shortwave of admiration of those that know the quality of pure sound going forth throughout the earth. These are the times that the Father said that the voice of his prophets and teachers would go around the world. And if you're tonight, you're listening in on the first day of May in the year 205. That is the fifth month and the first day of 205. Pastor Buddy live tonight. Call me at area code 423-626-2172. Now that's area code 423-626-2172. Now if you'd like to write me, simply address your letters and cards for requests of any information or just for communication purposes. I'd like to get to know you. I'm just a common Tennessee hillbilly. Plowed the mules and the broomtails, we call them down here. I followed the broomtails of many a mile over these old rough mountains here in East Tennessee. Just an old Tennessee plowboy with an eighth grade education. Call me and write me. Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. Now that's Pastor Buddy, Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. If you'd like to call my sponsors tonight, Dr. Gary, 1-877-289-7439, or Dr. Jack, 1-888-281-7320. We're going to see you in Passover celebration, May the 20th, in Andrews, North Carolina. Y'all invited to come, and come with the faith ringing in your heart and the joy unspeakable and full of glory upon your lips, that you may know that you pass from death to life because you love and fellowship the brotherhood and fail not to assemble. We'll see you down in Andrews, North Carolina on May the 20th in Passover celebration. Call me tonight. Here it goes, 423-626-2172. My post office box number again with me is the post office box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. That's it. 37824. God bless you.